Good morning. Good to see everyone this morning. Glad to have you here. Open your Bibles to the passage that Monty read, 1 Corinthians 11. That is the passage that we're going to take a look at today. Paul's going to deal with the subject of women and their role within the church body, specifically in the area of praying and teaching the Word of God, and what does the Bible say about it. Thing you got to understand is the Bible always sets the standard for God's church. The overall theme of this message that we're on is man's church or God's church. And quite clearly, it's God's church. Church was established by God for God. We benefit from it in the fact that we come to faith in Christ. But the church was made for God. God brought it about for His glory. And everything that God does is for His personal glory and for His recognition. The problem that you have is society always comes against the church. That's nothing new. That's been since the beginning of time. Okay? One of the things the Bible does, the Bible's seeking to restore order into chaos. Ever since man sinned in the garden, man fell into sin, chaos has come into the scene. And as a result of chaos and sin, mankind suffers as a result of it. Every pain, every sorrow, every struggle in this life relates back to sin, relates back to the garden, relates back to man's rebellion against God. The problem is that a lot of people today are more influenced by culture and society than they are the Word of God. And when culture and society directs people to do something, they will heed culture and society over the Word of God. And they will cast down comments such as the Word of God is out of date, the Word of God not applicable, Word of God was dealing with a cultural thing, stuff like that. And especially liberal theologians have come along. And when you get to a subject today where Paul says that the head of man is God and that man is the head of the woman and makes a statement like that, boy, it'll rouse some people up. They'll get all lathered up over it and excited and frothing at the mouth and stuff and twisted out of shape, because that flies against culture. Flies against culture. Because, see, the culture we live in America today is seeped in feminism. Feminism has invaded our culture since the early 60s, and as a result of that, look at how people adhere to that. We don't go to more structure and order. We've gradually gone to more chaos and disorder in our society. When we heed what culture has to say. So what they'll say is, they'll say, well, what Paul's saying was that was Paul's opinion, or that Paul was a chauvinist, or some of them will even say, that just deals with the culture then, the culture today is different. And they'll come up with these crazy ideas, and if that doesn't work, you know what they'll do as a final step? They'll step in and say the Bible has error and has to be corrected. So they're not going to be stopped no matter what you put up. So what we're going to look at today, what does God say about order and structure in His church? And how does it apply to us today? So let's pray and we'll take a look. Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for every expression of Your love and Your grace in our life. We're grateful to You, Father, for all Your many blessings. Pray for this time of instruction. Pray that You direct me as I teach, keep me from error, help me to rightly divide Your word of truth, to explain it clearly and accurately, and help Your people to receive it and understand it. And we ask these things and pray these things in Christ's name, Lord. Amen. Now, before I launch off into this text, there's a passage in this text, there's a portion in this text. It's very difficult for people to follow. And so I need to take a little bit of an aside here or intro and get to that. Look with me at verse 4. Just follow this. It says, every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonors his head. Now, two words there. Praying, I think everyone knows what that is. They're talking about people doing public prayers. Prophesying, there's two words for prophesying. One is foretelling the future, and one is foretelling truth. Foretelling of the future was brought to a conclusion with the New Testament, the New Covenant. So he's not talking about telling something new, adding to the Bible. He's talking about telling what is in the Bible, teaching or preaching, okay? But it says in verse 5, every woman who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head, for that is one and the same as her, as if her head were shaved. For if a woman is not covered, let her also be shorn. But if it is shameful, but if it is shameful for a woman to be shorn or shaved, let her be covered. Now, what is this covering thing that he's talking about here? What he's talking about, the word for covered there, is not talking about a hat. Okay, so take that out. A lot of people use this passage of scripture to say that women should wear hats in church. Okay? I definitely would have to alter the Bible if that was what it was saying. But it's not saying that. I'm just kidding. It's not talking about women wearing hats in church. The word for covering means a hanging down. It means a veil is what it means. It means that a woman in a church setting that is praying or prophesying should wear a veil. The head covering in this section applies to those that are praying or prophesying. Okay? That's what it applies to. And the word means a veil is what it means. Now, what exactly does that mean to us? Because you can go back and search church history and you will find no veils in church history. You could go way, way back and you will still see no veils. So what exactly is this veil that they're talking about? Folks, the best I can deduce from it is it was something that was accepted practice at the time of the church at Corinth. It was understood practice that a woman wearing this veil signified that she was under the authority of her husband. Okay? That's what it meant. Now, I don't believe this passage teaches that we should be wearing veils in church, but it is teaching something else very clearly. It's teaching God's structure and God's authority within the church. Very clearly it's teaching that, okay? This comes right on the heels of 1 Corinthians 8, 9, and 10. What was the issue in 1 Corinthians 8, 9, and 10? Well, it was eating meat offered to idols. Is meat that has been offered to idols, is that an issue in our time today? No. So what did we do with that passage, 8, 9, and 10? We took the principle to understand what is the principle in this passage. And the principle teaching in that passage was you do not offend your weaker brother. If there's something that offends him, don't do it. Just refrain from doing it, even though you're free to do it. So the principle here, because we don't do veils, and I can't find any historical reference to veils except here at Corinth, since we don't do veils, what is the principle? The principle is, what is accepted authority? What is the accepted structure? And when a woman prays or prophesies, she must signify that she's under authority when she does that. Okay? That's what he's going to deal with in this passage, all right? Now, I want to lay that out at front because I don't want to get into the passage and have to stop and explain what all that's talking about, okay? So, let's begin. We're going to begin in verse 2. The issue stated, or the intro's in verse 2. Paul says, now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the traditions as I delivered them to you. Paul is praising them. The word there for traditions means that which has been passed along by teaching. That's what it means. So he's not talking about something independent of the Bible. When this word, which is used a lot in the New Testament, is used in reference to men, i.e. the traditions of men, it is negative, okay? Because it's teaching cultural things that men do or beliefs that men have independent of the Word of God. But when Paul, the apostle to the New Testament church, says, I'm glad I remember me in all things and keep the traditions as I delivered them to you, it means you're keeping the instruction that I provided you. That is a good thing, okay? Now, here is the issue, verses 3 and following. But I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ, the head of woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonors his head. But every woman who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head, for that is one and the same as if her head were shaved. He begins here with structure. Look at it in verse 3. I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ. In other words, you have God, then you have man. He says, second of all, the head of the woman is the man. So he says, you have man, and then you have woman. And then he says, and the head of Christ is God. Okay? So, what he's showing in this passage is, he's going back to the ultimate beginning, and which is creation. When God created the heavens and the earth, he created man, and man was placed in the garden, and he was alone. And what did God say when man was placed in the garden alone? He said, it is not good that man is alone. I will make a helper comparable to him. So what did God do? He made woman out of man. He doesn't create a woman out of the dirt of the ground. He takes a piece out of the man consisting of rib and flesh, and he fashioned the woman. He created the woman out of the man. And the woman is alongside. She is the helpmate. She's the complement of the man. There was nothing there to complement man. So she becomes the complement of man. What happens then? Sin enters the picture. Man steps out from under his authority with God, and he rebels. Woman and man become what? They split apart. Why? Because of the conflict between them. Genesis chapter 3, God instructs, the woman's desire will be for the man, but the man will rule over her. Because of sin in the marriage relationship, conflict entered the marriage relationship. The woman, desire, that word means to control. Doesn't mean she desires him physically, spiritually, emotionally, or nothing. It means she wants to dominate his life. And so, as a result of sin, the woman tries to dominate the man. And it says, he shall rule over you. The man tries to dominate the woman. So in marriage, you have a direct conflict. Instead of them being complements together, what happens? Sin separates them. One's trying to control the other. Instead of being under God, what do? They rebel and they get out from under God. So the whole order that God established is flipped upside down by sin. And as a result of that, man suffers every day as a result of sin. Families suffer every day. Men suffer every day. Women suffer every day. And it all relates back to the conflict, original sin. Man and woman are at odds. God and man are at odds. Creation's in turmoil. Everything's a problem. Why? Because God's structure and order has been upended. You have chaos. Sin is chaos. God is not the author of confusion. The author of confusion is the evil one. Sin is the author of confusion. And so a lot of people, when they hear that, because of the influence of liberalism in our culture, women will say, well, Paul's just a chauvinist trying to put women underneath men. It doesn't say women are underneath men. It says the man is the head of the woman. And if that's a problem, look at the last part of that verse. Look at verse 3. The head of Christ is God. Well, let me ask you this question. If you got a problem with the man being the head of the woman, then you got a major problem with God being the head of Christ. You know why? Why isn't that a problem? I'll tell you why it's not a problem. Because Christ and the Father are equal in deity. There's undiminished deity between them. Christ is not inferior to God the Father, i.e., the woman is not inferior to the man. It has nothing to do with that. It has to do with function. It has to do with order in relationships. Man and woman, in the eyes of God, spiritually speaking, are the same, but their roles are different. The Trinity, the roles were different. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. John 4:24, Jesus said, I didn't come forth, John 4:34. Jesus said, I didn't come forth to do my will, but do the will of the Father who sent me. He said in John 5:30, I've not come to do my own will, but to do his will. Christ submitted to the Father. Why? To carry out the functions that God had designed. That's the purpose of it right there. It's nothing to get work. The problem with it is that a lot of men have used this passage to control women, and that's been their idea. I've had men come up to me and say, my wife won't submit. And I said, well, what difference does that make? So that's none of your business. I said, the passages in the Bible that talk about a woman submitting are written to a woman. I said, are you a woman? He said, well, no, I'm not a woman. I'm a man. I said, well, then quit worrying about it. I said, I can tell you what your passage says. Your passage says, love your wife as Christ loved the church. That's what you need to be concerned with. I said, focus on what you're supposed to be doing. And that's what the Bible teaches. That's how God restores order in the family. He says, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church. Wives, submit unto your own husbands. The word submit means to do what? Come in a line, respect his authority. Respect where he is. Respect his position. Are you less? Are you under the thumb, under the hand, under the control? Heavens, no. No, the Bible doesn't teach tyranny. The Bible teaches order. God teaches order through the Word of God. And so he moves on. He says, every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonors his head. In other words, when they wore these veils and the men spoke, they were to take the veil off when they spoke or when they prayed. It says, but every woman who prays or prophesies with her head covers dishonors her head, for that is one and the same as if her head were shaved. Now, what's his deal with the shaved heads? The deal with the shaved heads was it was very common in that culture and in that practice, especially here in Corinth, where the temple of Aphrodite was, for prostitutes to shave their head. It was the ultimate picture of rebellion, was for a female to shave their head. That showed, I am in total rebellion. I'm totally free. And he says, if a woman's going to get up and pray or prophesy with her head uncovered, says she might as well just rebel all the way. Just go and shave your head. Signify to the whole world that you're rebelling against the order that God has established. Verse 6, for if a woman is not covered, let her also be shorn. But if it is shameful for a woman to be shorn or shaved, let her be covered. In other words, respect what is recognized as proper order and structure. If you're going to rebel, rebel all the way. Just take it all the way to the hilt, is what he's saying. Then he says, for a man indeed ought not to cover his head, since he is the image and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of man. It's the order of creation, folks. God has man. Man is to reflect the glory of God, and then the woman is to complement the man. And what does she do? She respects that which is her head, which is the man. She honors him, is what he's saying. For man is not from woman, but woman from man. Nor was man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. Now, what's he saying there? He's saying real clear, this is not a cultural thing. This was a created thing. This is how God established it in the beginning. Before sin came into the picture, God said, man is not from the woman, but the woman came out of the man. Nor was man created for the woman. The woman was created to complement the man. Therefore, there is an order in that creation. And then he gives you the reason in verse 10. For this reason, the women ought to have a symbol of authority on her head because of the angels. Now, why does he throw that passage in there? He says a woman should have this covering for the angels. Well, what is the significance of the angels? Why would we care about the angels? But he says the whole purpose of her to be covered is for the angels. It's to demonstrate something to angels. I wonder what that could be. Well, let's take a look at that and see how it relates to the passage that we have. Look with me, if you would, at Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. I'm going to show you. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14. Hebrews 2 and 14. It says, inasmuch then, Hebrews 2, 14. Inasmuch then, as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same. Who is that? That's Jesus. Jesus was incarnated, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. That's a lost man. For indeed, he does not give aid to angels, but he does give aid to the seed of Abraham. Who is the seed of Abraham? The seed of Abraham is all the descendants of Abraham by faith. In other words, Jews that were believers and Christians that are believers. It says we are sons of Abraham when we have the faith of Abraham. When we believe in Jesus, when we look to Christ for salvation, we become sons of Abraham. Okay? But look what he says in that passage. He says he gives aid to them, but he does not to angels. What's he talking about there? Very important, folks. This is it. When angels rebelled against God, if you remember, angels rebelled against God. When they rebelled against God and they fell and followed the lead of Satan, God never provided salvation for angels. Angels, there was never an angel that was half, that was 100% God, 100% angel, that went to the cross and died for their sin. There was not one. When angels sinned and they fell, all they understand is justice and judgment. God executed judgment and says their state is fixed. I will judge them at the end of times. Okay? Those that are elect remain elect. Those that are fallen remain fallen. There is no aid for them. But when man rebelled in the garden, God had a plan for a God-man to come. He's 100% God, 100% man, undiminished deity, and he dies on the cross. He's buried and raised again, and man trusts in him. And by grace, through faith, man is redeemed. You see that? Angels don't know what grace is. They only know what judgment and justice is. If they want to know what grace is, what do? They've got to learn to watch man that is redeemed, because God, through his church, is demonstrating to the angels what grace is. We are players in a very big divine conflict between good and evil, where God is demonstrating his glory to all the creation. Okay? Now look with me. If you're in Hebrews, go right to 1 Peter. Go to 1 Peter chapter 1. This passage that we're dealing with this morning, if you're new here or whether you've been here a long time, this is one of those things called the deeper things of God. This is not some little fly-by-night passage of Scripture, okay? This is one of those that you're not going to find it taught much. It's a subject people don't teach on. But look at this. 1 Peter 1, verse 10. Of this salvation, the prophets have inquired, and they searched diligently who prophesied of the grace that would come to you. Now, stop and think for a minute. Look up here. This pulpit represents the cross. This side over here is New Testament. This side over here is Old Testament. You know what happened? These prophets were out here and they were prophesying from God to man that there is a Messiah coming. There is a Savior coming. And all the types down through the Old Testament, all the lambs, all the ark that Noah had, all these vessels that God had whereby he took people to salvation, they were types of something to come. And then one day, John the Baptist, standing on the River Jordan, said, "Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." All that these prophets had prophesied came. And that Lamb came, and he died on the cross. And when he died on that cross and was raised again, everyone on this side looks back and they said, "Oh, I see the Savior." And as you look through the Savior, you can see how God, through types, was preparing people for what was going to come. Okay? Now look at the picture here in 1 Peter. "Of this salvation, the prophets have inquired and searched diligently who prophesied of the grace that would come to you." The grace was through the blood of Christ. "Searching what? Or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he testified before the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow." In other words, they're out here, he's saying, he's going to suffer, and once he suffers, he's going to be glorified, he's going to rise again. And they were teaching that through the Old Testament. They didn't understand when it was going to happen or how it was going to happen. Verse 12, "To them it was revealed that not to themselves, but to us," those of us out here, "they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit, sent from heaven, things which angels desire to look into." See, the angels are watching what God did through the cross and they're understanding grace. Because you and I, folks, let me tell you, even if you're on this side of the cross and you've trusted Christ, how in the world can God get someone like me into heaven? Because God redeemed me, saved me, and I still don't follow God. When I talk about loving God and the faithfulness of God and faith, I'm talking about God's love, God's faithfulness. Because my love, my faithfulness is pitiful. And so is yours. And angels are wondering, what? You rebelled, you redeemed, and what after that? They still don't obey and you still do that? Oh, Lord. He says, that's grace. That's my grace. That shows you the power of my grace, the power of my love, the power of my blood for forgiveness of sin. Look what I do through those people. He's teaching the angels. What is he doing? He's showing how things that are all in disorder and rebellion can be brought back into order. He's showing the angels, y'all rebelled, they rebelled. Let me show you how order is reestablished. Let me show you how order is brought back into place. Let me show you how things come together. Look in Ephesians real quick. Look in, let me think of the passage. Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 8. Ephesians 3 and 8. "To me, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all people see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ. To the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord." He's instructing angels. Principalities and powers are angels, folks. He's instructing angels. He's showing them the grace of God. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians. Let's tie this thing together. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 10. "For this reason, the woman ought to have a symbol of authority on her head because of the angels." In other words, he's saying that when that woman prays or prophesies in that body, she must have a symbol of authority. In other words, it must be clear that by her praying or prophesying, she's not in rebellion. And when the angels look down, they think she's in rebellion because she's not doing what at that time was symbolized submission and respect. She's not doing it. Okay? Now, what do you mean, authority in order to teach or preach? Well, authority means the Bible instructs that women are not allowed to teach men in Scripture. And people, they get all riled up over that. Like, oh, there you go. That's God's structure, folks. It's why I titled this message, Man's Church or God's Church. Either we're going to let culture dictate what the church does, or we're going to let God dictate what the church does. And I'll tell you what, when I look at what culture is and the condition of culture and how culture goes and the chaos and the evil that exists in it, I'm going to stick with the Word of God, my friend. I'm going to stick with it every single time. Salvation is not through man, it's through God. God, what seems out of date and old-fashioned to people and culture, is what is going to restore people to where they should be with God. Very clear that's what it's going to be. And what will happen, a lot of liberal people will go to passages like Galatians chapter 3:28. And that passage, just read it to you real quick. Press for time. I'm going to jump on. Galatians 3:28. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you all one in Christ Jesus. Y'all couldn't get that verse up there? 3:28. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. Now see, a lot of people go to that passage and they say, well, now that we're in Christ, there's no distinction between male and female. Let me ask you a question. Is there a distinction between Jew and Greek for those that were believed? You better believe there is. Is there a distinction between slave and free? You bet there was. Was there a distinction between male and female? You bet there was. So what's God saying there? He's saying this, folks. He's saying that because of your position in Christ, it doesn't matter if you're slave or free, Jew or Greek. That's meaningless to God. Because when you come to Christ, everyone comes through Christ to God. Everyone comes the same way. There's no distinction. There's not males don't have to come one way, females the other. Jews one way, Greeks the other. Slaves one way, free the other. No, he says you all come the same. You all come the same way. Why? Because the clear prohibitions in Scripture, look at 1 Timothy. The clear prohibitions against Scripture are that women are not to teach in a church setting. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 11. Let a woman learn in silence with all submission. And I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man, but to be in silence. People say, oh, that was a cultural thing in Paul's day. Look at Paul's argument. Paul's argument is not from culture. Paul's argument is from creation. Look at it in the next verse, verse 13. Adam was formed first and then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression. Nevertheless, she'll be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith, love, and holiness with self-control. What's he saying? That because of the creation, God has established the woman is not to be in that position of teaching. There's only one time that they can, when they are under a recognized authority of the man. That's what he's saying very clearly. Look with me, go back to 1 Corinthians. Look at 1 Corinthians 14. 1 Corinthians 14, he's going to deal with it right here in this very same church right here. Verse 33. 1 Corinthians 14 and 33. 1 Corinthians 14 and 33. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. Okay? 34. Let your women keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but they are to be submissive, as the law also says. So clearly there. The first argument is from creation. Second argument is from the law. God makes it very clear. They're not supposed to do it. And so you get over here in 11, and it says, when, but every woman who prays or prophesies, verse 5, with her head uncovered dishonors her head, and a man is to not be covered. What's he saying? That when a woman does do that, she only does it under the authority that God has set up in the church. That's what it's clearly teaching, folks. Now, some people are bothering. And look, I'll be honest with you. I know female teachers that are better than guys. I know females that are more spiritual than men as far as their walk with the Lord. But let me tell you, God's established authority in the church is for the men to do the teaching. And if a woman does teach, she's got to be under the authority of the men in the church. Does that mean she's lesser or that I'm some kind of a chauvinist pig or something like that? No. It means that's what God has established in his church. And God has a purpose and a reason and a specific order for everything that he does. And a reason. And many times those reasons, folks, we don't know. We just got to accept it. It does not mean anything as far as a woman being lesser than a man. It means that they're given roles. That's what it's going to be. Holy Spirit didn't die on the cross. God the Father didn't die on the cross. The Son died on the cross. No one's going to die on the cross but the Son. Okay? Does that mean God himself is against the Holy Spirit, against God the Father? No. It simply means they have different roles. They have different functions. They are not lesser. They are simply functional. Now, let's look at the passage again. Verse 11. Nevertheless, neither is man independent of woman. See, he's bringing it back together. He's like, guys, don't think to get on your high horse, nor woman independent of man. In other words, man and woman are to work together. That's God's established plan. Whenever a man and a woman are going at each other, that's representative of the fall. The man trying to make the woman submit, the woman staying on the man, back and forth, constant fighting. That's a reflection of their fallenness and their sin. Whereas harmony and togetherness is a reflection of their redemption. And you want to reflect your redemption. So it's men loving the wife, the wife honoring the man, and them working together. Because he said that's God's plan all along. Look at it. Nevertheless, verse 11, neither is man independent of woman, nor woman independent of man in the Lord. For as the woman was from the man, even so the man also is through the woman. But all things are from God. The idea is this. God is in ultimate control. Man and woman are being a harmonious relationship under God, fulfilling their specific roles. God designed it to where the woman bears children, not the man. Okay? And as hard as people might want to try, that's not going to change, folks. Okay? I'm serious. You know, man is forever trying to upset the order of God. That is a reflection of the fallen nature of mankind. Anything that represents order, harmony, compatibility, what does the evil one want to do? He wants to split and divide, because when you split and divide, you can conquer. And because men and women have been at odds with each other in marriages and all this stuff, and the man says, well, you know, you're supposed to submit to me. You're supposed to be under me. Well, the woman says, no, I'm liberated now. I don't have to do any of that. Both of them's wrong. Both of them are wrong. And what does it result in, folks? Nothing of any good for anybody at all. We have what we have. We have destruction, chaos, sorrow, sadness, and conflict. And Paul's saying, when the angels look at the church, when they look at it, you know what God wants them to see? Not a reflection of their fallenness, which is rebellion, but a reflection of orderliness, which is a picture of redemption. That's what they need to see. Follow the passage. Judge among yourselves, verse 13. Is it proper for a woman to pray to God with her head uncovered? In other words, stop and think about it, church. Is this okay to do? Does not even nature itself teach you that a man, that if a man has long hair, it is a dishonor to him? But if a woman has long hair, it is glory to her, for her hair is given to her for her covering. Go back and look. You see all the pictures of, I know people saying, well, Jesus had long hair. No, those pictures of Jesus with long hair were done during the Renaissance time. They were trying to feminize Jesus, what they were trying to do. They were trying to give him something that was contrary to his size. Paul wrote right here, the men had short hair, the women had long hair. That's just the Bible, folks. That's just the Bible. If I was drawing a picture of Jesus, he'd have a Marine Corps high and tight. That's what he wore. Oh, he was man's man. He had a high and tight with a swoop down the middle, man. They kept it just shaved tight on the side. No, the hair length that he's talking about is the women's hair was a sign of beauty to the woman. The woman, because he tells them in other passages, the passage is read in 1 Timothy, don't let your adorning be what? The braiding of hair and the putting upon all this stuff. Women do that for the natural beauty. It is a sign of beauty and honor to the woman, is what he's saying. That's what he's teaching here. And he's saying even nature dictates that there are different roles for the man and for the woman. But if the woman has long hair, verse 15, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given to her for a covering. It is to enhance her beauty. But if anyone seems to be contentious, we have no such custom, nor do the churches of God. Lord, Paul's saying, this is the order God has established. You can rebel if you want to. You can fight against it if you want to. But this is what God has set up. That when the angels look down, a woman, whatever that may be, here in this case, what was it? The wearing of a veil. In other words, all down through time, there are different ways where you can look at a woman and tell whether that woman is in proper standing or if she's in rebellion. Okay? I mean, I can give you some easy illustrations from our culture. How can you tell when a woman is in rebellion? Watch her general attitude and the way she carries herself and the way she acts. All these things. There's all different kinds of ways besides a veil. Does this mean we should go back to making people wear veils in the churches? No, I don't think that's what he's teaching. I think he's teaching the principle, and the principle and the authority and the structure that God has established. Why? Because the church at Corinth had none of it. It was everyone doing their own thing. When we get in 12, 13, and 14, and we're looking at spiritual gifts, what's the problem? Every person jumping up wanting to do their thing. Every person clamoring for personal recognition, personal spirituality. And what does the Bible think? Let nothing be done through selfish ambition. Let nothing be done for personal gain. It's to be done for what? For the glory of God. Whether you eat, whether you drink, whatever you do, he said, do all for the glory of God. Therefore, if God has an established structure and authority, that's what you're to follow. You're to follow in line with that. Why? Because God wants men ruling over women. No, that's not what he's wanting. God wants his established structure recognized and his purposes honored in, folks, his church. Christianity has done more to liberate women than any other religion that there is. The problem is a lot of people listen to revisionist liberals that try to paint Christianity as the big evil in the world. Now, let me tell you, folks, You go into other cultures and you look how women are treated. And you look at cultures where Christianity came in and look at the changes it made for women. You go in your Islamic cultures even today and women are veiled up, and the more extreme they get, the tighter the veil and the heavier the veil and the more extensive the veil, to where they look like they're in a beekeeper suit. They just got a slit for their eyes. That's it. They want to put women in that. They don't want women to dry. You go to Saudi Arabia. I've been there. You go there in the middle of the wintertime when it's cold, and you watch those people in that culture drive by. There'll be a man and a boy and a male dog in the front of the truck, and in the back of the truck will be the women, the daughters, and the female dogs. And it'll be 25, 28 degrees outside. It doesn't matter. Because our culture says the woman is under the man. You go to the southern regions of China, northern regions of India, Buddhism, practice heavily, we're women. They're carried around on leashes around their nose. Culture oppresses women. Why? Because the natural sinful nature of man is to suppress a woman. What does Christianity say? Husbands, you sacrifice yourself for your wife. You love your wife as Christ loved the church. You give yourself for her. You surrender all your will, all your prerogative, all your desire for the benefit of your wife. Now, folks, how is that oppressive? How can that be oppressive? That is one of the most uplifting, liberating things that there is. The problem is many people within Christianity are more akin to pseudo-machoism and cultural mandates for men than they are what the Bible teaches. Let me tell you. The Bible does not teach either side oppressing the other. They teach both sides working. Look at 1 Peter 3. Let's just close with this passage. 1 Peter 3. Both are to work together for that which is good. Verse 1. Likewise, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, that even as some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. Verse 7, likewise you husbands, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. What does God want? He wants the man and the woman dwelling in harmony, understanding each other. Why? When they fail to do that, their prayers will be hindered. It directly affects your spiritual life. If you're not right as a man with your wife, and if you're not right with your husband as a woman, then your spiritual standing with God is not going to be right. Period. So what is this passage teaching? It's teaching that God has an established structure in His church that He wants followed. God, the man, the woman. They're equal. They have different functions. They have different roles to fulfill. Now, folks, that really bothers folks. And you need to stop and ask yourself, why does that bother me so much? Because a lot of people's minds have been groomed by the teachings of man and not by the teaching of the Bible. And by teaching a man, I mean the twisting of Scripture to make it mean something it never intended to mean. God has a purpose and a plan. His purpose and plan is perfect, and it's always going to work out to the betterment. You look at where Christianity's come in. It's changed the role of women. It is the most freeing, liberating thing that there is for women. It frees them. It frees them from the clutches because there's nothing in there that talks about them. Men ruling over them. Nothing whatsoever. And the word submit, hupotasso, it's a military term, line up. It's no different. When I was a lieutenant in the Marine Corps, I was not more of a man than my platoon sergeant, nor was he more than the squad leader, nor was he more than the fire team leader, nor was he more than the private. We were all men, and we were all Marines, and we were all equal. But we had different roles in order to carry out the function and purpose that the body needed. God has a purpose and a function for his body and a design of order. And what has sin done? Sin has flipped it up. And as a result, man wants his way, woman wants her way, they lock horns with each other, and what happens? God's purposes and plans are not enhanced. They are what? They are looked down upon as ridiculous because people fail to submit to his authority. Let's pray. Father God, we come. We thank you, Lord, for your grace and your love. We pray, Lord, for your will. Open our minds and hearts to your truth and help us to understand your truth. For it's in Christ's name we pray, Lord. Amen.